speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
Living the Christian life is challenging, but indeed it is the greatest thing that an individual will do in and throughout the course of their life. And when we think in regard to living our life faithful to God, that which awaits us, the goal in heaven, is far beyond anything that our minds can ever imagine, as what we looked at this morning. When we think in regard to the accomplishments of the Christian life and that which God has prepared for those who are faithful to Him in eternity, good people, my mind goes to what Paul has written to the saints at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul has encouraged the brethren of the need for them to bring every part of their body into complete submission in order for them to be able to receive the ultimate goal, and that goal is indeed eternal life. Whenever we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, now he is going to show them an example using Old Testament Israel and how that these people failed. How that they failed to enter into the promised land because they had lost focus of serving God faithfully in and throughout the course of their life. Whenever we think in regard to these people, good people, tonight I want us to look at these examples that are provided and then to take and to apply them to the way in which we can live our lives in a faithful manner before Jehovah God. Whenever we think in regard to Israel and God's dealing with them, our God had established Israel as a nation, and good people, we understand concerning God is that God continued to keep all of the promises that He had made to Israel through Abraham. God had promised that He would make Abraham's name great, and through him all nations of the earth would be blessed. Whenever we think also in regard to Israel, Israel had become captive in the land of Egypt, and as a result of this, they were suffering immensely from persecution as well as becoming taskmasters or having taskmasters serve over them. However, when we come into a consideration of what is found in the book of Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 and following, God commanded Moses and Aaron to go back into the land of Egypt for the purpose of delivering Israel out of this oppression and captivity. Good people, we understand as a result of this is that with some hesitation, but yet at the same time, in compliance to God's will, Moses and Aaron went and they led the children of Israel out of Egypt and towards the promised land. In order to accomplish this, God was working with Moses and Aaron. And the Bible tells us, good people, that God cast 10 plagues upon the Egyptians, upon Pharaoh, and upon the Egyptian people because they were not willing at first to allow Moses and Aaron and the children of Israel to go. As a result of this, God not only cast these plagues upon the children of upon the Egyptians, but upon the gods of the Egyptians. And as a result of all this, good people, our God delivered the children of Israel out of the hands of the Egyptians. And God, as He was leading these people out, we understand is that God was constantly there guiding these people. God guided them both day and night, a cloud by day and a fire by night. And whenever they came to the Red Sea, and it looked as if they were going to perish, and indeed they complained about this, claiming that were there not graves meant for us back in Egypt to die? Good people, God told them through Moses to stand still and to see the salvation of the Lord. And whenever God parted the Red Sea and allowed the children of Israel to go down upon dry land, we understand, according to what Scripture identifies for us, is that God covered Israel and God hid Israel as they went down, hence keeping them safe, guiding them all the way into the promised land. We do understand in regard to all this is that God was constantly there providing for Israel. He provided for their essential things of life, beginning first and foremost with the food that they needed or that was required for the sustaining of life. God provided for them, giving them manna to eat. And whenever they were thirsty, God provided for them at least on two occasions, and the Scripture lends itself possibly even to a third occasion, giving them spiritual water to drink. Good people, in regard to all of this, we understand is that God was constantly there for Israel, identifying to these people, demonstrating on a continual, never-ending basis exactly how special they were to Him, exactly how much He loved them. And good people, when we think in regard to these people, one would think that they would have been completely obedient to God, that they would have loved Him with all of their heart, soul, and mind and strength, and that they would have given themselves fully over to doing what God would have commanded them to do. And as a result of this, the relationship between the two would have been amazing. However, when we look into 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, we read, "And God was not well pleased with most of them." God was not well pleased with most of Israel. Why is it that God was not well pleased with these people? Good people, we find is that these people, according to what the Apostle Paul wrote concerning them in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 6 through 10, is that they lusted after evil things. They did not care about God. They did not focus fully upon God. Instead, what do we learn regarding them? They worshiped idols. Good people, they had been commanded in Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 6, that they were to have no other gods before them, that they were not to create for themselves carved images and to bow themselves down to these gods. Israel, though, broke the first two commandments. They worshiped other gods. They created gods for themselves to worship. And as a result of this, God was not well pleased with most of them. But also we come to an understanding concerning these people is that they practiced sexual immorality. In this, they married outside of the camp. They married Gentiles. They married those who was an abomination before God. They married those individuals that they had not been authorized to marry. But not only in regard to marriage, good people, we also understand is that Israel had gotten themselves in being like the nations round and about them. There was temple worship. And in temple prostitution. And as a result of this, Israel had given themselves over to going this direction. God was not well pleased with them in regard to this. But then in like figure, the Bible tells us that they lusted after evil in the fact that they tempted God. Israel was not happy with all that God had given unto them. Israel was not completely appreciative of the blessings that God had bestowed upon them. Why do I state that? Because people, whenever they received the manna, they complained. Whenever Israel received the spiritual drink that God had provided for them, they were not satisfied with these things. Whenever God ultimately delivered them into the promised land, Joshua commissions unto them, as Joshua was getting ready to depart from this world, Joshua 24 and verse 15, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." And the people came back with an answer saying, "We will serve God, the God who has brought us out." Did they mean what they said? I believe from the contextual standpoint, immediately, yes, they did. Ultimately, though, we find is that they did not take it to true heart in what they had stated. Why? Because they went away from God. And good people, the Bible tells us that this tempted God. And God was not well pleased with most of all those people. But then, too, the Bible tells us that they complained. They murmured against God. Whenever God had given them spiritual drink, they murmured against Him. Whenever God parted the Red Sea, or just before that, Israel complained against God. And whenever God had given them the manna, Israel complained against God. And somebody says, "Kevin, wait a minute. What do you mean they complained against God? Weren't there complaints against Moses as well as against Aaron?" Good people, the Bible tells us that whenever an individual complains against one of God's leaders, whenever an individual complains against those who are doing God's will, that they are complaining against God. They lusted after Abram, and for this reason, God was not well pleased with most of them. What was the outcome concerning the children of Israel? Good people, we find is that they were subject to divine judgment. In this, we understand in Numbers 25 and verse 9, that in one day, 23,000, in fact, Numbers 24 says 24,000, so between 23 and 24,000 people fell in one day. Why? Because of the sexual immorality that was amongst them. There, as is defined in the context. But also we understand, due to the fact that these people rebelled against God, some people were destroyed by serpents Numbers 21 and verse 26. And then again, we understand is that 14,700 people died. Why did these people die? Because they were complaining against our God. What is it that they were complaining against? Because God had destroyed 250 people, and these people felt as if God was unjust for having these people killed. And for that reason, now they're complaining against what it is that God has done. And God says, okay, if you want to complain, then in like figure now you're going to lose your life. Good people, Israel today serves as an example to each and every one of us. In fact, as we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, he says, now all these things happen to them as an example, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come. All of these things that we have discussed, all of these points that God has laid before us, that He was explaining to the children of Israel. And certainly not only were they applicable to the children of Israel, in like figure to those who are New Testament Christians today. All of these things serve as lessons to us today. And how do they apply to us today? Good people, when we think in regard to our relationship with God, God offers mankind salvation. We are not deserving of salvation. We are deserving of death. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. We sin against God. We violate the commandments that God has laid down for us to do. Willingly, we turn against God. And for that reason, the Bible tells us that we are not deserving of eternal life, but rather we are deserving of eternal condemnation. We are deserving of the wrath of God. But good people, what do we find in regard to what it is that God has offered to mankind? John chapter 3 and verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God wants mankind to be saved. And also we understand, as is taught in verse 17 of John chapter 3, He says, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. Why did He not send Jesus into the world to condemn the world? Good people, because the world was already condemned. We did not need somebody to come and to condemn us, but rather to offer salvation. And that is exactly what we find in regard to Jesus. The Apostle Paul, when writing to the saints at Ephesus in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, for by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves, lest anyone boast. To people, there's nothing at all that I can do, nor is there anything that you can do to merit or to earn salvation. We understand is that it's only offered because it is given by the graciousness of our God. And certainly we understand that not only is grace involved, but then in like figure, faith is involved. Grace is God's part and faith is our part. And we understand concerning God's grace in a very real way, as what we find taught by the Apostle Paul to Titus, the young evangelist, in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. He says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all mankind. Good people, God's grace has been extended in Jesus Christ. In fact, the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 says that we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus. God offers us salvation. And it's up to us as to if we're going to accept that salvation. But not only does God offer us salvation, God provides us with the instructions we need in life. He gives us an opportunity through the blood of Christ to have our sins forgiven. And then He tells us the steps that we must take. He gives us the guidance that we need to make certain that we do not fall back into the same sin that had separated us from Him in the beginning. How does He do that? In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, he says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. All Scripture, the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, is inspired by God. And in giving us His inspired Word, Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, as His divine power is given unto us all things pertaining to life and unto godliness. And good people, because God has given unto us everything that we need to know concerning our life as well as concerning who He is, what God is all about, we have responsibilities laid upon us. What are the responsibilities we have? The Apostle Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 that we need to be diligent. We need to be diligent to show ourselves approved unto God. For a workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How are we going to be diligent in regard to making certain that we are pleasing and acceptable to God? Good people, if we are like those in Berea, in the book of Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. He says that the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether those things were so. Don't take what I say to be gospel unless it's provable in the Scripture. Don't take what a classroom teacher says to be gospel unless it's provable in Scripture. Don't take what anyone says unless you can support those words from the Scripture. Why? Because the gospel is indeed the power of God unto salvation. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. The gospel, we understand, God's message has the power to make one wise unto salvation. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. And God has provided us as Christians everything that we need that's going to tell us who He is and what He requires out of us. And good people, also we understand concerning our God is that God continuously is giving us blessings. In Psalms 33 and verse 5, the earth is filled with blessings from the Lord. And to that, Christians, we say, Amen. Everywhere we look around us, we find the blessings of our God. He gives us everything that we need to sustain us in life. Even the oxygen that comes from the trees. And good people, whenever we think about this, God has promised us all along, has He not? That He would not leave us or forsake us. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, we read, He says, teaching them to observe all things that I command you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world or the end of the age, as the Greek context bears out. And what ought to be the result of looking into the blessings of God and the goodness that God has provided for us as we go throughout the course of life? Paul taught in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 that these blessings ought to lead us unto repentance. As New Testament Christians, you and I must make certain that we never worship idols. And somebody says, Kevin, are you crazy? Do you think people are going to build idols and they're going to bow themselves down to it? Good people, if you think in regard to world religions, they're still doing that. But also, we're not just talking about in world religions. I'm speaking about in regard to the Lord's church. We are commanded by God, according to the book of John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, that God wants us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And good people, we focus oftentimes, and rightfully so, upon whenever we assemble ourselves together, that we must worship God in spirit and in truth. In other words, whenever we come together, we must desire, we must be motivated to come together as we come into the assembly, as we start to sing songs of praise to God, whenever we hear a lesson from God's Word, as we are surrounded and partaking of the emblems in remembering our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, we ought to desire to be here. And then as we're here, that we do all those things according to truth. That these things do have it, thus saith the Lord to them. But note what also He says, that God is seeking such to worship Him. God is the object of our worship. But good people, oftentimes whenever we think in regard to idol worship, I find it interesting that the Apostle Paul connects two things here in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Covetousness and idol worship. Well, what does that word covetousness mean? It means that there are things that we covet in life, and these things can become our idol. We may look to ourselves, we may look to money, power, honor, or we may look to religious organizations, and these things may become our God. And somebody says, well, Kevin, I don't bow myself down to these things. What do you mean they become my God? Whenever we put these things first, whenever we put these things in front of God, God wants us to understand that they have become our God. And good people, we must never allow ourselves to do so. Here in the United States especially, materialism, materialistic things have become a god to so many. They are driven by making certain that they build their large bank accounts. Why? So that they can buy all of the materialistic things that this world has to offer. And understand, I'm not saying that we cannot and that we should not buy things that's going to bring us pleasure and comfort in life. But whenever these things become the priority, God says, I'm not well pleased with most of them. Good people, we need to make certain that we worship God and that we do not worship idols, the things that this world has to offer. But then also we need to understand that we must never give ourselves over to sexual immorality. In the book of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, the Hebrews writer says that marriage is honorable amongst all and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. First off, I want to make mention, marriage is honorable amongst all. And what that means is amongst all that have the authority by God, all who have the authorization given by God, all who have the biblical right to be married. Anyone outside of that, homosexuality and other categories do not have an honorable marriage before God. And in this, we understand that God says, fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Those who give themselves over to sexual immorality, they will stand before God. While they may be able to enjoy pleasures for a moment during the course of this life, and they may be able to trick their conscience to where it does not bother them, good people, the Bible tells us that someday we will stand before God if we allow ourselves to succumb to these things. And God tells us, as Christians, we must never give in to the lust of the flesh and to depart from the Almighty God. The Apostle Paul, early in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 15 through 20, has identified that whenever an individual does that in a sexual manner that is not pleasing to God, that it is not only a sin against the individual that you're doing this with, or two, it's also a sin in the individual's own body. And God also tells in verses 19 and 20, He says, you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. That it does not belong to you. It does not belong to me. But rather it belongs to God. Christians must never give ourselves over to the point to where we tempt God. So many times I fear that many of us, and maybe sometimes most of us, take for granted what it is that God does for us. It seems as if we wake up in the morning and we expect morning to be there. We wake up, we get ourselves ready, we'll eat breakfast and expect breakfast to be there. We will go off to our jobs and we feel as if we're doing what it is that we're wanting to do and that we're the ones earning our living. And in reality, who's responsible for these things? God is. And good people, we need to be people who are constantly appreciative to our God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, in everything, giving thanks to God. In the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, we need to be people who are always giving thanks unto God and letting Him know not only by our obedience to Christ in baptism and claims to be a Christian, but constantly turning to God and saying in prayer, Father, I thank You so much for all that You do for me and for my family and even for humanity. But good people, also we need to make certain that we must never be an individual who complains. In the book of Acts chapter 9 and verses 1 through 4, we learn concerning Saul of Tarsus that he had persecuted the church and that he had made havoc of the church. And what we think in regard to the context of verse 4, the Lord calls upon him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Good people, in persecuting the church, he was persecuting Jesus Christ Himself. In the book of Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15, we bite and devour one another whenever we complain against one another. And good people, whenever we think about this, we need to make certain that we are not problem causers, but rather that we are always seeking to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ. And whenever we do have situations that come up, whenever things are not maybe as what we would like them to be, or even from time to time, if somebody says something that they oughtn't to say or does something that they should not do, we should not be an individual who jumps and says, well, I expected that of them. Or we should not be an individual who says, well, they meant to do that. Rather to understand that possibly they've made a mistake. And in making that mistake, that we could have easily ourselves fallen to that. And for that reason then, certainly we need to go to those individuals because they are our brother or sister in Christ, and to let them know concerning a mistake maybe they've made, or that they need to do something a little bit better. We need to make certain that we're not causing problems as what some of Israel did, but rather that we are offering solutions to the things that might trouble our brothers and sisters in Christ. Whenever we think in regard to all these things, what will be the outcome? Good people, the Bible tells us that God is faithful. Isn't that comforting to know? That our God is faithful. We said this morning, as is taught in the book of Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, he says that it's impossible for God to lie. And we know that God is faithful in all things. The things written aforetime, Paul said in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, were written for our learning. As we look at Israel and God's promises to Israel, and not only to Israel, but God's promises to the nations round and about the children of Israel, God always kept His promises. And He identifies here in the context, God is faithful. How can we trust then concerning God's faithfulness that we're going to be able to live our lives faithful to Him? God is faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able to handle. Well, how does He know what I can handle? Because He created and He designed me. And for that reason, He knows what we are capable of doing. And He knows our breaking points. And good people, He in no sense wants us to get close to that breaking point. And note what He also says. But He will also supply a way of escape. He will always supply a way of escape. And as His children, we constantly need to trust in God and to realize that the things that fall upon us, that they can indeed make us stronger if we will endure those things and to continue to work through them, but at the same time to keep our eyes and ears open, looking for the positive escape that God supplies in all matters. What will be the outcome in all this? Eternal life. We will reach that goal. Israel failed. The saints at Corinth were in danger. And Paul wanted them to know, you learn from their mistakes and you can be faithful to God. And today the instructions to the church is, we need to heed the warnings that Israel failed. And whenever we do learn from their mistakes and live our lives then in a way that we know will please God, heaven will be our eternal reward. Tonight, as we close our services, certainly we want to extend an invitation to those who are outside of the body of Christ to put Christ on in baptism and to be raised from that watery grave of baptism, then to walk in newness of life, and to realize that whenever this takes place, that the Lord adds you to His church. And being added to the Lord's church means that you are a part of the kingdom that will be delivered up in the day in which Jesus Christ returns, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24. And to be a part of that kingdom also means is that you are a part of the spiritual family. You are in the family of God. And if you're not in the family of God tonight, we beg and we plead for you to consider your ways. as well as to consider the goodness of God that He offers and extends in Jesus Christ our Lord.